Today, as we look at what the Lord has for us today, I want to encourage you today to be reminded that the world that we live in is in a great deal of trouble. The world is in a great deal of trouble. And those of us that know this, we have two choices. Really, we can bury our heads in the sand, or we can actively do what God has called us to do. Now, I want you to know that I personally have made the decision that I'm going to do what God's called me to do. And I've also come to the understanding that not everyone is going to appreciate that, and not everyone is going to agree with it. And so today, we're going to really start to wind down our lessons that we've been doing for the last 6 weeks called Every Believer Witness. And next week, there's one more, but next week will be much more of a message, much more than a time of encouragement. And so what I want to do this morning in, I want to take a few minutes and I want to review like how we got to this point. Why is Grace Baptist Church right here today, and what does that mean? When I came to be the pastor of this church almost 13 years ago, it'll be 13 years in November, cannot even believe that. But anyway, it's true. In November, it'll be 13 years. And 13 years ago, when I came to be the pastor of this church, there were approximately, I'm going to be generous and say there were approximately 40 people in the church. And so over that time, through the work of the people that were in the church started to grow. And it went up to a little bit more than what we're running currently. This is not the most people we've ever averaged in church, but it's very close. And the church just grew steadily for like 7 years, approximately. And then the church just kind of leveled off. It just kind of flattened out. And then when it flattened out, of course, nothing remains the same. And so because people would pass on and other people would move and then the Lord would call other people to other churches, the church just gradually started to descend. So it went up, it leveled off, and it started down. And it got down to the number that I'm thinking is approximately 120, an average in church on Sunday morning. And so at that point, we started, this would have been 3 or 4 summers ago, but we started having Sunday afternoon prayer meetings. If you were a part of that, then you know that the Lord used you even to this day. But I can remember there were some Sundays when we were here and there wasn't a lot of people. And then I can remember other Sunday afternoons, there'd be like 20. I have just a vision of this being a full circle right here on a Sunday afternoon, and all we were doing was praying. And we were seeking the Lord. And at the end of that prayer time, the church made the decision that we would read through the book of Acts. Everybody was encouraged to do it, but especially the staff, the deacons, the Sunday school teacher. We read through the book of Acts. And we had two pieces. It had one piece of paper, had a line down the middle, and on one side of the paper, we wrote down all of the things that the believers were doing in that day, and then we wrote down the activities of the church. And so we compiled that list. We put everybody's list together. I still have a copy of it if you'd like to see it, but it came out to be like 28 things. And what was amazing to me is I noticed that at the moment we started reading our Bible, before we actually even did anything, the church started ticking up. The church started picking up and started going in a different direction and really started growing again at that point, and it's to the point we are now. But after we had finished our Bible reading, we started to implement those things. And as we started to implement those things, the next thing that was in the major life of the church, and again, this is over years. This didn't happen week to week to week. I don't want to give you the wrong impression. But we did something called the Circle Makers last year. We had all those circles. Every Sunday school class was encouraged to have a circle. Everybody was, the idea was you put the prayer, your request in the circle, and you pray until God answers the prayer. And it's still amazing to me, but many of those prayers that were prayed were answered. As a matter of fact, I had some positive encouragement from one of the things that I prayed last year that still hadn't come to pass. I hadn't forgot about it, still got it written down in my office. I still look at it. I still know it's there. But this past week, there was some positive movement toward even those things that were prayed about last year. And many people have given witnesses that the thing, the very thing that they prayed about was answered exactly the way that we lifted it up to the Lord. And so at the end of that, I started asking the Lord. I said, Lord, I see the things that are right about this church. I mean, there's a lot of things that are right about it. And those things are very obvious. They're very in line with God's word. And so I started praying, Lord, I see the things that are right. But God, I want you to show me the things that we're not doing. I mean, what's missing from the church? And it was over a series of, again, many, many months. But basically, at the end of it, The Lord gave me that term. I don't know if you're familiar with it or not, but it's called failure to thrive. You know what that is? You weigh a baby. Baby's born. One of the first things they do is weigh him or her, and then they start weighing him or her when you take the baby back to the doctor. And the doctor wants the baby's weight to grow, wants it to increase. And if the baby is born, like ours, weighing 9 pounds, you know, that's big for a lot of babies, but when you take them back to the doctor doesn't want them to weigh 8 pounds when they're 2 months old. Wants that thing to be on up to 11 or 12. And of course, at our house, that wasn't a problem. But it's called failure to thrive. And God broke my heart over the fact that church is filled with people that spiritually have failed to thrive. Still, just a little bitty, tiny little baby, even though might be in their 80s, but a little bitty, tiny baby. Never have grown, never have thrived in any way. The other thing that the Lord broke my heart about is that we have friendship, but we don't have fellowship. In other words, we've never united as a church behind what the Bible says, and this is what we've got to do, and this is what God's called us to do, and we're just going to have to do it. And then the other thing is, right out of the Great Commission, the Lord touched my heart about the fact that we don't, as a church, go out into the world and make disciples who make disciples. And that's the work of the church. That's the purpose of the church, is to reach out and do those things. Now, one of the things through all of this time, this has really been over a 13-year period, but through all of these things, I want you to know that God has really been speaking to my heart about now is the time to do it. And what we've got to realize as a church is we have got to do what God commanded us to do. And the reason is because we're running out of time. I don't know how aware you are of all of the things that are going on in our country. But the first thing that we need to be aware of is the fact that the church of Jesus Christ in America is dying. It is dying generationally. You say there are 62 churches in Rankin County, 62 Southern Baptist churches in Rankin County. There's no way the church can be dying. Get outside the South. Get outside the South. When we were in Wyoming, the state of Wyoming is 98% unchurched. 98%. And the reason that the church is dying is because the older generation went to church. The generation that I'm a part of, about a third of us went to church. But you move down to the generation that is just starting in the first grade, the estimates are the number of them in America that will attend church will be so low, it's probably not even measurable. That's the reality of the situation. And the other thing is that we have to realize is that not only is the church dying, but we have to realize that as Americans, if you know anything about the Bible and you know anything about prophecy, when you listen to the news and they're talking about this peace treaty that our Republicans and Democrats in Washington have agreed to with Iran, you have to understand that if you take modern-day Iran, it is modern-day Babylon, ancient Babylon. It's the exact same people. And you need to realize our government has made a deal with the devil. We are no longer on the side of Israel. We have made a deal with the devil. And if you think the stock market had a bad day Friday, just wait. Because listen, there is a cost to pay when we look and shake our finger at God and say we'll make a deal with whoever we want to. And I've been asked, and I've heard it asked throughout all the almost 53 years, where's American prophecy? Where's American prophecy? Where's American prophecy? Now we know we're on the side of the devil, folks. And when they signed that treaty, don't you think for 1 second that we haven't made a choice? I didn't make it. If they would have asked me, I would have said no. But I'm not president. I'm not in Congress. And they're already saying it's going to be passed. Listen, the next thing we need to know, listen, however you feel and whatever you believe about marriage, that's between you and the Lord. But I want to tell you something. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 2, verse 11 about marriage, the Bible refers to it as God's holy institution, which he loves. Amen. And if they profaned it back in that context in which that's written, because husbands didn't treat their wives the way they were supposed to, imagine what God thinks about what we've done. Amen. Just think about it. Think about it for just a second and think about what God must think about that. The fourth thing is, talked about it last week, not going to stand here and preach the same message again. Fastest growing religion in America is Islam. Fastest growing religion. No doubt what's going to happen if we don't get outside the church. And this one is the most personally heartbreaking to me. It happened this week. I didn't know it was going to happen, but it happened this week. In case you didn't see it, do you know, not in Washington, D.C., not in ancient Babylon, modern-day Iraq, not in any of those places, but right here in Brandon, Mississippi, I hope you saw it. I hope it alarmed you. I hope it was like an alarm clock going off in your soul. Brandon High School could not band, could not perform because they were going to have the music to the words, "How Great Thou Art." And a judge did not even let the band go on the field. Right here in America, in Rankin County, in the Bible Belt, 62 Southern Baptist churches, all that right here happened this Friday. This Friday. Not in 100 years when we're all dead and gone. This Friday. Folks, if we, those of us who know, do not wake up and start doing what the Bible said, it's going to be too late. It is going to be too late. And the worst thing about it is it's going to be unnecessarily too late. Now, I want to tell you this. I want to make sure, because sometimes I give the wrong impression. And I know I do because I talk to people and they say, that's not what I meant. I want to make sure you hear something. Listen, the Church of Jesus Christ is alive and well. The Church of Jesus Christ is as spirit-filled as it's ever been. The Church of Jesus Christ is as powerful as it's ever been. The Church of Jesus Christ is as capable as it's ever been. The problem is, in order to be the Church of Jesus Christ, we got to do what Jesus Christ said. Right? And just because we put a sign out there that says church doesn't make us a church. Right? We could put a sign out there that says football team. We could put a sign out there that says baseball team. We can just put whatever we want to out there on the sign, but it's not going to make me able to do that stuff. We have to make the decision that we're going to do what God called us to do. And when people don't like it, we're going to, in the most Christ-like manner possible, say to them, well, you're going to have to deal with it because I'm not stopping. I'm going to do what Christ called me to do. And every person in this room is going to have to count the cost. We're going to have to decide, what's the most important thing? Is my 401k the most important thing in my life, or serving God? Is the most important thing in my life my hobbies, my recreation, all of those things that never are put on the back burner, are the most important thing? I'm going to serve God. You see, we have to count the cost of going out into the world that don't want to hear the message that we've got. But you know what else we have to do? I offer to you that we have to count the cost of not going. Because either way, it's expensive. And what we have to say is, Lord, am I going to do what you said? And am I going to live my life the way you said? And God, am I going to do what you said? Are we going to let the world that knows nothing of God, that wants no part of him, are we going to let them make the decision about what we do? Remember, through these weeks, I've encouraged you, begged you, pleaded with you, whatever the right word is, to get you to write your 3-minute testimony. And I've got some really good news. By the way, today is a happy day. Y'all smile. I know we're talking about some heavy stuff, but Jesus is still on the throne. He's still coming back. He's still coming back, so we're not defeated, right? We need to get informed and we need to get inspired, but we're not defeated. But I'm going to give y'all some really good news. God is at work. That's what's so exciting. How many of you would be thrilled to know? You don't have to raise your hand. I didn't mean to ask it like that. The question is good. You're going to feel obligated to do it when you don't want to. But guess what? Guess where we're going on October the 9th, which is a Friday? We are going to the fair. We are going to the fair. We're going on a one-day mission trip to the Jackson Fair. I remember thanking the Lord when my children got old enough to go to the fair without me, and I have not been since. But I'm going back. And we're going to be in a tent across from where they give away those biscuits. You know that place? I'm assuming it's still there. We're going to be in a tent right there. And you know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be sharing our three-minute story with everybody that will listen. And we're going to be participating with the Child Evangelism Fellowship, the Wordless Coloring Book. You know that where they share the gospel somehow through the coloring book that doesn't have words in it. They do it through all the different colors that they use. And we're going to be right over there. And we're going to see more people saved that one day than have ever been saved in a year in this church. One day. And all you got to do, get your testimony, get it written, and we're going to go share that thing. The other thing we're going to continue to do, and if you don't even know what I'm talking about, just use this as your invitation. But today at 3 o'clock, we're trying to get some groups started down in Pearl, and they're called Discovering God's Love. And you need to come. We need to get these groups going. We need to get out there because the men, women, boys, and girls that need to hear the truth of Scripture are not going to come inside a church. And if we want them to know about God's love, we're going to have to go where they are, and we're going to have to tell them. That's going to be at 3 o'clock in here. And I want to encourage you to come. Listen, we have to realize that when we live for the Lord and we serve the Lord, we're going to have to decide, what did Jesus say? You know, we were talking about at Sunday school this morning very briefly about our testimony. And I know that it's difficult, and I don't have a problem with that because we're going to talk about why in just a second. But do you realize that as a church, we're asking you, and many people in the church have already done it. A lot of people have already done it. But we're asking you to sit down and write your three-minute story about how Christ changed your life. And I know there are people that say, I don't care what that preacher says, I ain't going to do it. All right? So I want to tell you something. You know what the first thing you're going to do when you get to heaven, assuming you're going? You know what the first thing you're going to do is? The first thing you're going to do is give a testimony. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to scream to the top of our lungs, oh, Jesus, thank you for living a sinless life, dying on a cross, and saving me from my sins. That's the first thing we're going to do. And listen, if it's the first thing we're going to do in heaven, don't you think it ought to be the last thing we do on earth? That was a question. Amen? It got a little awkward there. Amen? And listen, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed to sit down and write out your story. Don't be ashamed if you think, well, my story, it's not. Hey, your story is the story God gave you. Don't be ashamed of it. Because when you get to heaven, you're going to want to tell everybody. The problem is they're going to be trying to tell you theirs. Right? Everybody's going to have a testimony about Jesus. Everybody's going to say, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you how Jesus worked in my life. Let me tell you, let me tell you, let me tell you. You know what the truth of the matter is? If we won't tell anybody today, if we're too ashamed to write our testimony in this day and time, we're too ashamed to get out there and tell people in this day and time, man, wouldn't you rather get to heaven and have Jesus say, man, she told everybody that would listen instead of, you knew me and never told anybody, right? I mean, the idea is the greatest news in the world is the fact that Jesus loves us, the fact that Jesus lived a sinless life, the fact that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. You see, when you think about what motivates me, I've kind of enjoyed, I've actually told my wife when we started all this stuff, and I'm talking about the discipleship path, and I haven't really talked about it today, but I told my wife, I said, if anything ever gets me run off from Grace Baptist Church, it's going to be because I'm not going to shut up about this. Right? I'm not going to shut up about this. And when somebody asked me, I'm telling you, of all the compliments that has ever been paid to me, ever, in the years that I've been in ministry, the one that I hold the dearest to my heart, I was talking to somebody and somebody had said something to them that's a part of our church, and this person shared with me, said somebody asked them, what is wrong with Brother Jeff? And I want you to know, I wish something would have been wrong with me 17 years ago when I first went in the ministry. I wish something would have been wrong with me when I was 10 years old when I got saved. Folks, we're going to wake up one day and we're going to be sitting in here looking at each other going, what in the world did we let slip through our hands? And it's the opportunity to go out into the world and to be salt and light. And I don't want to be the pastor of another church. I don't. I have no intentions of stealing, lying, anything gets preachers run off. But I'm going to tell y'all, I'm not going to be quiet. Jesus' words to the church, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore to all the world. What? Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Now, we can do this the easy way or the hard way. We can talk about this for the next till Jesus comes back. Or we can just say, okay, I'll go. Right? Right? Now, we're going to do this the easy way or the hard way. Huh? Come on. How many of us as parents never looked at a teenage son? Don't pay attention, Jacob. How many of us ever looked at a teenage son and said, we're going to do this the easy way or we're going to do this the hard way? Huh? Which way we're going to do this is not up to me. It's up to you. I would prefer we do it this way, but it's up to you. Can I get a witness? Amen. Folks, I know there are people in this church that love the Lord. I know there are people in this church that live a righteous life. I see the way people in this church live. I see the acts of kindness. I see the bags of groceries at the food pantry. I see the money that's taken up for benevolence. And I see the people that come up here and meet with the people that, and I see all that. And it's good. It is good. We need to be doing those things. And we're going to keep on doing those things. But it's not at the neglect of the best thing. Amen? We can't substitute one for the other. We got to do everything Jesus said. Now, how about this? I'm going to say a prayer, and then we'll start the message. That was just a prelude. I'm just kidding. But I want you to relax. I want you to get your toes out up, curled up in your feet. You know, you got your shoes pulled so far up because I keep stepping on all of our toes, my own too. I want you to relax, and we're going to talk about the solution. We're going to talk about God's answer to man's problem. And when we do that, it's going to be good. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, I cannot thank you enough for saving my soul. God, I can't thank you enough for putting spiritual life in the place where there was spiritual death. God, I can't thank you enough for breathing into me the breath of life. And so, God, as we gather here today, God, I pray, Lord, that you will just remind us that we don't have to worry, we don't have to quit, because, God, he who is in us, Lord, is greater than he who is in the world. God, we will overcome because of you. God, I know that for decades, centuries, even for millennia, Lord, people have tried to stop your work. People have said, this is not going to go any further. But God, every believer in this room sits here today as a testimony, Lord, that you are faithful to your word. And so, God, I pray that we'll make it our decision, we'll make it our determination that we're going to go and serve you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Listen, I want to make sure you understand that today when we talk about these things, what we're talking about is the work of the church. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12, well, really beginning verse 12 through 16, but the Bible talks about that the work of the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And you may have been a Christian for a long time, and you may say, I'm not really prepared, and I'm not really able, and I'm not really ready, and that may not be your fault. But I want you to know that going forward, things are going to be different. And we're going to do what the Bible says. And we're going to do it in a way that honors God, and we're going to do it in a way that lets God's work progress. And so I want you to realize that when we talk about all these things, because what's coming up next is mentoring, and then what's coming up after that is spiritual gifts, and all these things are just lining up. And when we go through these things, when you come to something you don't understand, go to a Sunday school teacher, go to a deacon, go to a leader in this church, anybody who serves on the committee, and say, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't know what my Sunday school teacher's talking about. And there's nothing wrong with you doing that. There's nothing wrong with it. And so when you don't know, you find out. And the way you find out is by asking. So don't assume that everybody just knows everything but you and you're the only one that don't know. You come, you find out. Now, when you look at your booklet, if you'll open it to page 2, the one you got when you came in today, and I forgot to ask if everybody got one. But when you look at this booklet, this is picking up from last week where we talked about all the things about our testimony. And today it starts to talk about bearing a witness. Does anybody need one? Mr. Tim is doing a better job today as an usher than I am. If you need one, Mr. Tim's right there and he'll give you one. Thank you, Tim. You're doing a much better job than I am. But the first thing is, the way that you can be a blessing is you can share your witness with your thanksgiving. Now, he starts talking about here about food and about how that we have the opportunity to always say a prayer. Notice, if you have your booklet there, it says in 1 Timothy 4:4, it says, everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Now, most of us have a list of foods that we're not particularly fond of. I will tell you this, when you look at this verse, I am not a liver person. Can I get a witness? Come on. I know somebody in here likes it because I see it in the grocery store. It wouldn't be in there if somebody didn't need it, but I've tried it. I see that hand. I've tried it. And you know, liver and celery, that's two things that just, right? But you know what? The Bible says as long as it can be received with thanksgiving, we need to be thankful for it. And so we need to realize that when we eat our food, we have an opportunity to be a witness. The first one there is, it says, pray if you are alone. I will admit, I like to tell the truth in church. I have no desire to deceive anybody. When I am alone, I do not pray for my food like this guy's talking about. It's talking about when you're in a restaurant to actually bow your head and close your eyes and say a prayer over your food. And the idea is that it gives you an opportunity to be a witness to the people around you. And you don't do it to be seen. You do it as a witness because this is what this is about. Every believer, a witness. The next thing is, and we have done this, and this one is really good. But the next thing is, ask to pray for your server. You know, when you have someone there that is waiting on you, do you know it is a really good opportunity? You find out the man or woman, you find out their name, and then basically when they bring you your food, after you've been really nice to them, you say something like this. We always give thanks for our food. Is there anything going on in your life, your family, your health, your school that we could pray for you about? You know, I have done that before, as I said. And I have seen some great opportunities to minister to people. Do you know how many hurting people there are in the world? There are a ton of hurting people. And when you just say, hey, we're about to pray for our food, how can we pray for you today? How can we pray for your family? If it's a young person, how can we pray about your school situation? And do you know what most likely they're going to do? Most likely, they're going to give you a reason that you can pray for them. Most likely, in all likelihood. The other thing is, when you're with other people, especially if you don't know if they're a Christian or not, ask if you can pray for the food. And what you automatically do, you know, the title of this series is Every Believer Witness. And as soon as you ask, can I pray for this food? Guess what? You've just moved the conversation into. You've just moved it into a spiritual realm. You could pray a prayer like this. Father, thank you for this food. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Now, the question then becomes, why would you say in Jesus' name? Because we live in the most pluralistic society. If you say the name, the Lord, if you use God's name in a respectful, honoring sense with a capital G, you have to make sure everybody knows who you're talking about. Some people think those flies that circle over your food are God. Some people think they're God. You know, and so you have to make sure that you clarify talking about the Lord. And so just when you use those as opportunities, you're automatically moving it to a spiritual sense. Now, I just want to say this. It's written at the bottom. You can underline it, circle it, whatever you want to do. But the most important thing is, if you're going to ask to pray for the person, and then you're going to invite them to our church, what you know what you got to do. Huh? You know what you got to do, right? All right? You gotta give them a friendly tip, right? Because you don't want them to think, oh my goodness, here's this person, and oh my, look at that, you know. Keep the change, you know, when it's 1995 and you give them a 20, it's not tipping well, right? Right? Surely somebody in here worked in a restaurant. Can I get a witness? Come on. Yeah, there's, I see those hands. Yeah. Hey, if you're going to invoke the name of Jesus, you know, look what you order and think about how much money you got in your pocket. That's all I'm going to say about that. Now, it's a great opportunity to engage people. Now, you can do your own research, come to your own conclusion, but I want to remind you of something. It's very rare that the first time a person hears the gospel, they respond. And there's all these different numbers and, you know, about the age and when by this point that the greatest number of people that are going to accept Christ have, and that number varies, and the number I'm about to give you varies, and I just want to remind you something. It's been said that the gospel has to be shared with somebody 42 times, an average of 42 times, before they will receive Christ as their Savior. And so when you go out there, what you're doing is, remember a couple of weeks ago when we had the verse that says, some plant, some water, some harvest, but God brings increase. And so when you're out there, you're not assuming that the person that's waiting on you or the person you're eating with, you're not assuming there's some fire-breathing pagan. What you're assuming is, I got an opportunity to be a witness in this person's life right here today. Now, if you look at the top of page 3, it says that you can witness with tracts. Did anybody notice that rack that me and Ron put up right back there? Yeah, y'all bought that rack. I hope you like it. We were tithes and offering. I hope you like all those tracts because you paid for them too. And I want to encourage you to just think about this, what we're going to talk about today. The first one of these is, if you're going to actually go out and actually share with people that you'll just meet, especially at a restaurant, I want to encourage you to pick up some of these tracts. I would like to encourage you to get this one. It's called Something Cares. Some of these tracts, if we can be completely honest, some of them have too many words for me personally. You know, you open the thing up and it's like, woof, this one is really good. And if you're going to put yourself out there at a restaurant, I guarantee you, you're going to hear people, boy, I got some bad problems. Sickness, all the things that are in our family are in theirs. And I want to encourage you, stick a few of these in your pocket, because you will get to say to somebody, Madam, sir, I heard what you said. We prayed for you, and I want to leave you with this. Just want to leave you with it. You know what you're doing? Now that person, even if that was the first time somebody's ever reached out to them, they're 1/42nd closer to Jesus. Right? You're not going to stay there and put them in a headlock. Say it. Jesus, okay. Not going to do that. That's not salvation. Right? The wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Amen. Give them the tract. I really want to encourage you to pick this one up. It's called A Father's Love Letter. I like this one a lot. The inside of the tract is basically a letter. And it says, my child. And I won't read the whole thing, but I want to give you the gist of it. It says, my child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. And it's got Psalms 139:1. I know when you sit down and when you rise up, Psalms 139:2. I'm familiar with all your ways. And all of these have verses after them, but I'm going to read it so you can get the gist of it. And just if you want to get a copy of it, you can look at the verses. But it says, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I'm familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. For you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have being. For you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You're not a mistake. All the days of your life are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb. I brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those that don't know me. I'm not distant and angry, but am a complete expression of love. It is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I'm the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive from me comes from my hand. I am your provider, and I'll meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore. I will rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. For if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. For it is I who gave you these desires, and I'm able to do more than you could possibly imagine. For I am your greatest encourager, and also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I'm close to you. I'm a shepherd. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day I'll wipe every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away the pain you suffered on this earth. I am your Father. I love you even as I love my son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, to tell you that I'm not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything that I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home, and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I've always been Father, and always will be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I'm waiting for you. And it's signed, Love, Your Dad, Almighty God. Now, folks, we can do some good with that. We can do some good for that. And for me to walk up to somebody and say, you ever read God's love letter? Right? Now, did I stomp on his toe and, you know, just offer? And if he'd have said no, you know what I'd have done? I'd have just moved down and said, hey, Kirsten, you ever read God's love? And if she said no, I'd have said, hey, Cody. And I'd have, right? Because if they say no, it's them and God, not me. Now, I got to tell y'all, this one right here is this one is my all-time favorite. Can anybody back there read that? Chris, can you read that? Chris can't read it. He's shaking his head no. Dylan, I know you're young. You got good eyes. It says, what to do to go to hell. The answer is nothing. It's blank. That's all we have to do. That's all you have to do. If you want to spend eternity in hell, man, you know why I like this one so much? Come on, men. We're lazy. We don't want to read. Just get to the point, right? 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 That's the point. That's the point. I like this one a lot, a whole lot. So anyway, and on the back it does have a gospel presentation, but not near as long as all these others. The God of all comfort, listen, if you're gonna get involved in people's lives out there, people are hurting. I mean, that's just the truth. I mean, it's just the absolute truth. Pick them up. Another one, will God forgive you? Do you know how many people wonder, can I be forgiven? Can I really be forgiven? Does God really know what I've done, and can I be forgiven? Well, of course, those of us that are saved know the answer is, oh, yeah, right? But the devil is trying to keep people from knowing that truth. All right, now, this one I've had a lot of fun with. I know those in the back cannot read it, but, boy, you want an instant conversation starter? Here it is. Will Fido go to heaven? Will my pet go to heaven? Now, you can get them with this one. You mention that, they want to talk about it, right? They want to talk about it. Now, I'm going to give you the end of it. Do y'all want me to run it for y'all, or do y'all want to read it over lunch? Run it. It was a man that said, ruin it. We don't want to read it. Ha, 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 ha. Exactly. Okay, for me and Smokey, I did read it and skip to the end. You know what it says? It says, what difference does it make if your dog goes to heaven and you don't? That's the gist of it right there. What difference does it make? Get yourself there first. That's the gist of it. Now, folks, it talks about your personal favorite, and I pointed those out. You know, it talks about the which one. Listen, the main thing is that we share the gospel. I mean, that's what matters. And listen, there are some people, if I gave this to somebody, you know, they may or may not do anything with it. But you know what? It's an opportunity to plant a seed. Every one of these tracts represent a seed. Now, I know that y'all cannot see this in the back. Hope you can tell what it is. But for those of you who don't know, at my house, we like to eat. Right? And this happens to be mustard seed. But on Labor Day, you know what I'm going to plant me? I'm going to plant me some turnips. And I'm going to plant me some mustard. And I'm going to plant me some collards. You know what? And I'm going to put all of those things in a pot. And I'm going to cook them all together. I don't know why the I word was coming out then. But me and my dearly beloved, and I'm going to cook them. And I'm going to eat them all winter. Right? And when you think about me on Thanksgiving, right? But do you know how foolish that it would be for me to stand up here and tell you that Thanksgiving I'm going to eat turnips and collards and mustard without planting seed? It would be utter foolishness, right? You can till your ground up. I mean, my ground is pretty much ready now. It's just waiting on the calendar. It's still a tad bit too hot to put them out. And so just waiting on the calendar. Everything's ready. But do you know how foolish it is to want this stuff and not plant a seed? Unless you go to the store and buy it. But every one of these is just a seed. Every tract you give out, every time you ask somebody, can you pray with them, all you're doing is you're being that faithful witness that God called us to be. That's all you're doing. You're just putting it out there. You're just saying, hey, man, I'd like to have peace with God. Here's how you do it right here. Most people in our society today have heard of Billy Graham. That's one of the greatest things about this tract. Even people that don't attend church, most people know who Billy Graham is. And you can say, hey, you ever heard of Billy Graham? And vast majority, not everybody, you say, yes, I have. You know, he's older now, especially when I was young, everybody knew who he was. And you could say to him, hey, you want to read what he wrote about peace with God? Most people will accept it. Now, this is our invitation. Do you know, if you look at this track, it says, why don't most people have peace and abundant life that God has planned for us to have? Well, there's some very simple reasons. The first one is, our problem is that our sins separate us from God. And that's one of the things that we all have to realize. The Bible says that everybody has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. And that's true. But what we also have to realize is that when we sin and fall short of the glory of God, we are separated from God. And if you look here, it says our choice results in separation from God. Now, on this side over here is people, and on this side, there's God. And there's no way that we can get over there. We're separated from God. And so if you're here today, and you know that you're a sinner, I mean, we could go down the list, have you ever lied before, you know. And then, of course, once you answer that, then who really cares about what you say about the rest of them? Because you already admitted you're a liar. And so we realize that we're all sinners, and we've all missed God. And then we realize that as a result of that sin, that we're separated from God. We're also aware that our attempts to reach God, you know, it doesn't matter if it's good works, doesn't matter if it's religion, doesn't matter if it's philosophy, it doesn't matter if it's morality, none of those things will get us to God. Those things are good, but they're not going to get us to God. And so then we have to ask ourselves, how is it that we get to God? And the answer is through the cross. The answer is the cross. The cross is the bridge that gets sinful people into the presence of a holy God. You see, when sin entered the world, when Adam and Eve sinned, God went to Adam and asked him, and, you know, he tried to blame God, and then he asked Eve, said, why'd you do it? And she told the truth. She said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Well, that was truth, but unfortunately, the truth didn't rewind what had already happened. They got to do it again. Truth of the matter is, she said, I was deceived, and I ate. And you look at verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3, and that's the first time that the promise of Jesus is revealed in Scripture. And God told Adam and Eve, said, I will put an enmity, and he starts talking about what he's going to do. And this is one of the things that you have to realize. There's nothing we can do to get to God. There is absolutely nothing that we can do to get to God. And you know what the proof of it is? God sent Jesus to us. If we could have ever gotten to God in any other way, God wouldn't have sent Jesus to us. God would have just said, hey, Jeff, you need to do better. And, you know, you need to clean this up and then stop doing that. And then if you do, and you know what? Truth of the matter is, couldn't get there like that. And because we couldn't get there on our own, he had to come to us. All right? And then, you see, this has to be our response. Our response is to receive Christ. And this is the question that everybody has to answer. Are we over here in sin, rebellion, and separation? Are we over here with God? Peace, forgiveness, abundance, life, and eternal life. And when you look at this little simple gospel presentation, everybody is challenged to answer that question. Where am I? Where am I? Well, the question is quite simple. What have you done with Jesus? What have you done with the truth? Is the truth in your heart? Is it in your life? Does it sum up how you live your life? Are you one of those people that just has the most amazing information about God, but yet there's nothing life-transforming about it? You know, we've talked about our testimony, and we talked about make sure you got the gospel in it, make sure, make sure, make sure. And this week I was asked point blank, like, well, the person said to me, I was saved when I was 10 years old, and I can't remember this and this and this about being 10 years old. And it's like, okay, it's no problem. And so then they were saying, I don't want to write my testimony wrong. And I started thinking about that, and I went back to the Apostle Paul. Remember when he was called Saul at that time, but remember when he was on the road to Damascus? And he had this letter from the chief priest, and he was going, and he was going to get the Christians, and he was going to drag them in jail, and he was going to put an end to this thing called Christianity. And he's going along, and the Bible says there was a bright light that shined around him, and the people there, they could hear, but they couldn't understand. And you know what's amazing about his testimony? Paul was a Pharisee. That meant that for all likelihood, he had most of the first five books of the Bible memorized. You know, how impressive is that, right? And so he knew, everything. But when the Lord appeared to him, you know what he did? He asked two questions. Remember the two questions? The first one is, who are you, Lord? Well, everybody wants to know the answer to that. You know the Lord? Oh, yeah. I know the Lord. Yeah, I know the Lord. Yeah. But you know what? That wasn't a one-question conversation. You know what the second question he asked was? Exactly. Second question is, what do you want me to do? Now, how many of us can honestly right now say as we go in the invitation, you know full well who the Lord is? You don't need nobody to tell you. You know full well. But you have no earthly idea what he wants you to do. Can I get a witness? Listen, it's not sufficient to know the answer to the first question. And so when we go into the invitation today, we're going to use his two questions as the invitation. Ryan, y'all can come on up. We're going to use his two questions. I want to ask you, do you know who the Lord is? My prayer is everybody in here says yes. That's my prayer. But I bet the answer is not true. And the way you can tell the answer is not true is with the second question. What do you want me to do, Lord? And I want to ask you right now in the silence of this moment, not are you one of these people that can rave about who the Lord is, but are you a person that's living in obedience to him? And I want to encourage you, if you know you're not, get it right today. Because it's the fate of a nation that hangs on the decision that Christian people make in a time like this. And I want to encourage you highly, and I want to encourage you greatly. Don't be satisfied. Just know it. Don't stop until you're doing. Father God, as we bow before you today, God, I do thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the opportunity that you give us to serve you. And God, I pray that we'll never be satisfied knowing things about you. But God, I pray that there will be a clarion call to the church that now would be the time that we will step up, that we will stand up, and we will refuse to shut up until everybody knows the truth. God, that's all you ever ask us to do, is tell what we know to be the truth. And so, God, I pray that we would do that today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to encourage you from the bottom of my heart, if you're not saved, please give your life to the Lord. But if you think that's a decision you want to make, you stop and count the cost. You ask yourself, do I really want to live that life? And I think when you know the answer, you'll know what you need to do. Ryan, will you lead us in our invitation, please?
Let's stand together as we respond.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah.
Being here today, and I completely apologize to you, Jonathan. I didn't pay that any attention, so I apologize to you for that. But hey, make sure you check out the announcements that are on the back of the bulletin. The one thing I want to encourage you to do, and I want to encourage you this really highly, especially if you live in Pearl, I want you to come back at 3 o'clock today. We'll be right in here, and we'll be talking about discovering God's love. And we need some group down in Pearl. We got some in Brandon. We're going to get more in Brandon. We're going up toward the reservoir. We're going to leave this little 1013 Highway 471 area, and we're going to do the work of the church. But I need you to come. If you know who Jesus is and you know he wants you to serve him, I want you to come. There is actually a group that will be meeting at 4 o'clock at Newt's today if you want to go over there and join them. But I guess you need to let them know so there won't be 600 people. Oh, well, they're not sick. There won't be more people than that restaurant will hold. I'll put it that way. But listen, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you greatly. Get in the game. Get in the game. I went to a high school football game Friday night. I didn't get to play, but I got to watch. I got to watch because I bought a ticket. And I want to encourage you, get out of the stand and get in the game. Get in the game. Please, please, please.